Please remain standing this morning as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read just one verse today, and it would be worth your time if you, in the privacy of your own home and study, would read the entire chapter, and you would see the setting for this verse. Acts 10 and verse 42. Would you read this in unison with me, please? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Father in heaven, thank you for this scripture today. Holy Spirit of God, move in our midst and do that needs to be done in every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You will notice in this short address by Peter how very careful he is not to speak of his own authority, but altogether about the authority of the Most High God. He commences his conversation by saying that God had shown him that it would be the right thing for him, as a Jew, to commune with the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them. No longer were they to be declared unholy and unclean and unacceptable to God. God showed him what he had cleansed. Call not thou common or unclean. So God showed him that he had not broken through any Jewish law as a result of his own judgment, but under divine direction, he is there in the home of Cornelius speaking to Gentiles. He goes on in his sermon by saying the word which God sent unto the children of Israel in verse 36. He had come, therefore, not with a word of his own invention, but a word of God's sending. That word, I say, ye know. And then he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, the one anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Peter did not come in his own name. Every true minister of God must speak because he is commanded to speak, and he must be prepared to fall back upon the authority of the Word of God continually. If God does not say it, then we can't say it. If God does not ordain it and command it, then we should be silent about those things. The apostle was not long in his address before he came to the doctrine of the judgment of all men by Jesus Christ. He says that he was commanded to preach it, and therefore he did preach it. This is one of those doctrines without which a gospel ministry would be incomplete. No matter that you don't hear much about this today in modern day pulpits and on the TV and radio, but God is a God of judgment, and Jesus Christ is coming back as the judge of the whole earth. If any in testimony concerning Christ, if in any testimony the doctrine that he shall come again a second time to judge the world were utterly neglected, such a testimony would not be a complete gospel. Paul also insisted upon this truth. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says this: "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now this was part of Paul's subject matter when he stood before Felix. The Bible tells us in Acts 24 that when Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, that Felix actually trembled. There is great force of conviction in this solemn truth here today. The doctrine of the judgment of the world by Christ was used by Peter and by Paul and by the other apostles as a preliminary truth which they insisted upon before they gave forth the invitations of the Savior. Peter does so in this case. He first speaks of Christ being ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. And then in verse 43 he adds, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." Today, in obedience to the same command, I shall try to speak first of all on the message, and secondly, upon the importance of the message. What was the message? Consider the message which God has commanded all His servants to declare. This is a command. This is not optional for me this morning. That message begins with the assurance that there is a judge over mankind. We are not as the locusts of which Solomon says they have no king. This world is not left unobserved by God. God created man in His own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. As a result of that divine and special creation, mankind became accountable to God for the manner in which they live. We are not like a den of wild beasts or like fish in a pond that devours his fellow and none calls them to account. From the beginning, God has made known to mankind his divine will and his precepts as a governor over them. Now in this day, God has committed all authority unto His Son. And Jesus Christ, at this moment, reigneth and ruleth over all mankind, taking into account that all the actions that are done in their bodies, and making note of everything in order to the summing up of all things on the day of judgment that is to come. There is a law, there is a rule, there is a government over which God observes and will render judgment. That being said, we must go on to say there will be a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." As a result of there being a divinely instituted government over mankind, a great judicial inquest is in the future for every one of us. Every person will be tried and justice will be administered. Romans 14:12 declared, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." That is an awesome statement. There will be a day of final account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Surely all reasonable persons will conclude that there must be a judgment if they will only consider the character of God. God being the ruler and the creator of the world, He must mete out justice. Let me ask you a question. What would you think of a state judge, let's say a state judge in North Carolina, if we had a state without laws, or if we had laws without punishments for those who broke the law? What if you had a judge sitting at the bench who, no matter what you did, would just let it slide? No matter if you're a terrorist, no matter if you're a rapist, no matter if you're a pedophile, no matter if you're a murderer, no matter if you're in all kinds of wickedness and immorality and sin, that judge would just let it slide. What would you think of that judge? But I want you to know this morning that such is not the case in the kingdom of Him who ruleth over all. Psalm 7:11, the Bible says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. This makes us feel that God wills to do justice. And as assuredly as He has power to punish transgression, we feel certain that He will do so. There will come a day in which He will judge the acts of men, because His character is not such that He could or would trifle with evil. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There will come a day in which God will judge this world. The Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, 1 Peter 1:17, and He will not permit offenders to insult His laws with impunity. It is all wrapped up in the very idea of God, that He is judge of all the earth, and He must do right. And to do right, He must hold a final court in which He will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 2 and verse number 6. The very character of man calls for a judgment, for he is evidently a responsible being. Now, we do not count cattle or fish responsible for what they do. You expect a wolf to act like a wolf. You expect a dog to do what comes natural. But when we come to think of man, he is more than a beast. And we regard him as a creature whose actions have a moral quality about them and are either right or wrong. We call it being a responsible agent. Now, where there is responsibility, there is a law. And where there is a law, there must someday be rewards for well-doers and punishment for those who break that law. At this moment, we often see the wicked prosper, don't we? While the righteous are abased or plagued or are mocked or put down. A lot of people seem to be so happy living in sin, feeling no guilt, no sorrow, no regret. They seem to prosper doing all the wrong things. As a matter of fact, we've coined the term in this century. We call them free spirits. They don't recognize any boundaries. They have no rules for life. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 3:16, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And since the actions of men are evidently left unpunished now many times, and high-handed sin holds power, there must come a righting of the wrong and a clearing of the just in the future. The judge of all the earth must do right. And how can this be but by a final adjustment in which it shall be clearly seen that though the wicked prosper for a while, it shall not be so in the end. The wicked are like cattle being fattened for the slaughter. The Word of God declares that there will be an end to the reign and riot of evil and a time when right and innocence will be avenged. I believe there is in the conscience of most men a testimony to a coming judgment. I will not say so of all men, because I believe that some have so sinned against their conscience that it is seared and it no longer warns them when they violate the laws of God. These sin with a high hand and dare anyone to rebuke them. They are proud. They are arrogant. They don't hesitate to mock God. But most men believe in a judgment to come, and in their more thoughtful moods are alarmed by that. These are the men that tremble at the Word of God. At some time or other, reason will speak and conscience will be heard, and then that dread something after death makes men cling to life. Have you ever noticed people who are in their final days? It seems like no matter what kind of affliction they have, no matter how desperately they are suffering, no matter how much pain they're in, they will choose rather to suffer pain in the most wretched of physical sickness than to leave that body and fly off to the judgment they know awaits. There is something within the soul of man that tells him of a throne of judgment. That tells him, yes, there is a heaven. And yes, there is a hell. Not only that, but we have accepted the Bible as God's revelation of things to come. We believe the teaching of this book to be infallible. And inasmuch as the Scriptures declare that there is a judgment to come, we confidently look for it. Now, according to the revelation of the Gospel, this judgment will be conducted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God will judge the world, but it will be through His Son, whom He has ordained and appointed to carry out the business of that last tremendous day. He who shall sit upon the throne is the Son of Man. He will be thus enthroned because the Father has put all things under His feet. He is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. God has been pleased to put the world under the government of one mediator between heaven and earth. That mediator is both prophet, priest, and king. As prophet and priest and king, He has the power of life and death and the power of holding court and judging His subjects. He has literally, He holds the keys of death and of hell. Unto Jesus Christ is given all power in heaven and in earth, and He will take unto Himself His great power and will judge. This high position is awarded to our Lord as an honor from His Father. When Jesus came to this earth, the kings of the earth stood up to judge Him. But you know what? They shall stand before Him to be judged. The rulers took counsel together to condemn Him, but the rulers shall stand at His bar to be themselves condemned. Pontius Pilate and the chief priests shall all be there, and Caesar and all the Caesars and the Czars and the emperors and the kings and the princes shall bow before Him in the lowliest manner as prisoners to be tried by Him. John said in Revelation, His eyes were as a flame of fire, And on his head were many crowns. Revelation 19:12. Men who will not then think of him as Lord and Savior. Men, those men who have turned their backs on him, they will not then think of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They will not think of him then as a man of tears, with his visage marred more than any man's. When he comes in mighty judgment, his countenance shall be as the sun shining in its strength. King Jesus is coming to sit upon the throne of judgment. The Father designed to put this honor upon him, and he well deserves it. Jesus Christ had a glory with his Father before the world was. But as God-man, he has a glory with the Father, which the Father has given him to be the reward of that labor of life and death by which he has redeemed his people. Philippians 2:9 declares, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jude verse 14, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I want you especially to remember that in the Holy Scriptures we are perpetually reminded in reference to the judgment that it is a judgment by the man, Christ Jesus. Daniel 7:13. Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And notice verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Hallelujah. The coming one in Daniel's vision was the Son of Man, and we all know to whom that title belongs. Very early in his ministry, our Lord took care to claim for himself that power of governance and judgment. John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." And in verse 27, he gives us the reason for his being thus ordained to be the judge. "And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." There is in that fact a peculiar reason why he should be the judge of all mankind. Do you remember that famous picture drawn by our Lord wherein he describes his work of judgment? Matthew 25:31-32. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Notice he calls himself the Son of Man. And so it is too in Matthew 13:41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." And it is as the Son of Man as well, as the Son of God, that our Lord will judge the world at that very last great day. You can be assured of His impartiality. He is God, and yet He is man. For He made Himself subject to God's law. Listen, He has manifested His grace to mankind, and yet He has an intent to the love of His Father and to His Father's law. This person is peculiarly suitable to be judged because He has a perfect knowledge of the law. He knows the law, for He made Himself subject to it, and He kept it in all of its parts. For if He had broken the law, then He would have been a sinner, and His blood would not have atoned for our sin. This is the first requirement of a judge, to be thoroughly acquainted with a statute book. He knows also the evil of law-breaking. What a judge this is, whom God has appointed. Though in Him was no sin, the Bible says He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and yet that sting of sin, which is death, He has endured Himself. And the curse of sin has passed upon Him. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so the Bible tells us there will be a judgment, and that this judgment will be conducted by the man, Christ Jesus. The summons will exempt no man. From the east and west, from the north and south, they will come. None will be able to hide themselves in solitary places or find shelter amongst the crowded cities. Though many cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, and yet they shall come, and they shall stand before Him. You know, here and there in our world today, a criminal may escape the vigilant eye of human law. Though it be difficult to do so, yet there have been cunning men who year after year have managed by various disguises to escape detection. They've continued to evade law enforcement officers. But there will be no such instance among all that shall be alive at the coming of the Lord. They shall all be arraigned. They shall all be tried. Some mysterious voice God has but to speak, and from the graves, from hell itself, from all quarters of the earth, this mysterious power is going to captivate mankind, and they're going to be ushered into the presence of the Almighty God. Arraigned and tried. Kings and princes, bondmen, rich men, poor men, small, great, they will all stand in that great day before the judgment bar of God. And as surely as the Lord lives, the things that are seen shall pass away. The Bible speaks about the mountains, the hills, fleeing before Him, the elements melting with fervent heat, rocks dissolving at His presence. But His word will never pass away. Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. It is by ordinance of the Almighty that Jesus Christ will take the throne. He is to be the judge, the Bible says, of the quick and dead. That word quick is the Greek word desaio. It simply means the living. He's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Our Savior informs us in Matthew 12:36, that for every idle word that men shall speak, they must give an account in the day of judgment. You see, words will be put in evidence as well as actions. Yes, there will be an account taken in that day of things which never reached the publicity of words. For you know how Solomon closed up the book of Ecclesiastes by saying this, that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Paul also says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Such things as were never known by our fellow creatures. Such things as were forgotten by ourselves shall be revealed and judged. Those imaginations, those lustings, those desires of the soul, those secret thoughts, those passions, those murmurings, those fault findings shall be laid open before all men. And before God shall a reckoning be made. That judgment will be very exact. It will proceed upon evidence and documentary testimony. Slander and hearsay will not be mentioned there. No condemnation will come upon good men through the whisperings of malicious tongues. Everything will be gone about in due order and according to the rules of the court of heaven. Judgment will be done by record and solemn affidavit. What is that, preacher? That's a sworn statement. There will be no hurry. There will be no passing over judgment with a light hand. But all will be done in truth and equity and according to the facts recorded by the infallible, omniscient God. There, things will not be judged by their outward appearance. Hear the word of the Lord when He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The judgment rendered will be the judgment deserved. You remember when the king came in to see the guest, and he found a man there that had not on a wedding garment? The intruder could make no excuse. Jesus said he stood there speechless. Romans 1:20, Paul declares, they are without excuse. The verdict will be final and irreversible. When Jesus has once pronounced it, there will be no appeal. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There will be no delay in the execution of the sentence. There will be no escape from the doom pronounced by the judge. There will be no outliving the sentence. It will last on in all of its horror, the final verdict of the judge of all the earth. May the Holy Ghost impress the solemnness of this truth upon us this morning. Finally, the importance of this message. In Acts 10:42, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. The eternal God gave this command to preach this truth. Whether people will believe it or not, Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. Whether people accept it or not, Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. Whether people rebel against it or not, He is coming. He comes to judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. In verse 42, we are to preach and to testify that it is He. In other words, we give our solemn affirmation and truthful testimony that it is so. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth that we declare when we tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is coming upon the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and dead. That is the gospel truth. I stand before you today, not only preaching, but testifying that it is so. I preach and I testify in obedience to the divine command of God. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul declared, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see, you may despise Him. You may mock Him. But He will have the final word. You may rage and you may rave and you may talk about how against nature His rules and His regulations are, and how you're just going to live your life the way you want to, no matter what. You may rage and rave against the incarnate God, but you shall stand before Him just as surely as you live. And you will bow your knees in terror. You who will not bend your knees now in reverence to the King. There are so many today that are saying, "Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. Let's cast off these restraints. Let's party. Let's live like there's no tomorrow. Let's forget God's commandments. Let's forget God's statutes. Let's forget God's precepts. Let's forget all about holiness. Let's never bring up the word of purity and virtue. Let's live as we please. Satisfy the lust and the craving of unregenerate man." Go ahead. But there is a tomorrow. And you are stewards. And you will give an account of your stewardship. Your Lord will come, and you will stand before a righteous and holy God to give an account. This judgment will reach even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I close with saying this, since our Master is coming, we feel that we should be about His business, looking for Him, longing for His appearing. Oh, we ought to be standing with our loins girded and our lights burning, expecting to hear the shout at any moment, "Behold, the Bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him." Are you ready to meet Him? Have you been born again? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? How can you face eternity without the Savior, knowing that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? How can you face eternity without Jesus Christ as your Lord? Will you have Him now to be your Savior? Will you this moment, this morning, will you take up your cross and follow Him? Or will you continue to serve Satan? live and die lost, and stand before Christ as His enemy instead of His friend. How will it be with you? The time to change masters is now. Jesus Christ is coming again. He offers Himself to you today as Savior, Lord. If you reject that offer, when you see Him, it won't be as your Savior. It will be as your judge. And then there will be no mercy. Today there's mercy. Today there's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Every one of you can be saved today if you'll be willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and take up your cross and begin to follow Him. Will you do it? Or will you walk away?